Thank you very much, Chantel. Very beautiful. Appreciate you coming up here and doing that for us. I want to... Let me read to you from Hector... I'm sorry, Larry Roybal is our minister in Monterrey, Mexico. He says, we had a great feast of tabernacles on the last great day. However, all news is not good. As you know, the Hurricane Wilma hit Cancun very hard this year while we were at the feast. We have three baptized members there, Graciela and Janine de la Parra and Arnulfa Hernandez. Janine and Mrs. Hernandez were unable to attend the feast this year, stayed home for the feast, and only Mrs. de la Parra attended. During the feast, Hurricane Wilma furiously hit the city, which with winds up to 300 kilometers per hour. During the next few days, they received more than 2 meters of water, about 6 feet of water, which really flooded the city. More than 60 hotels were destroyed or very badly damaged. Will not be in operation for at least another 3 months. Mrs. de la Parra lost all she had while she was at the feast. All the windows in her apartment on the third floor were broken and the rain poured in. All her furniture and possessions were ruined. She has no home to go to now. She left the feast to Guadalajara, where she has a brother who took her in and will stay there for as long as she can until she can decide what to do. Her son, which is the husband, Hector, who is the husband of Janine, stayed in Cancun with her two sons, say that Mrs. de la Parra's home is in no condition to live anymore. Hector and Janine's home is in better condition, but also suffered much damage. Their income property, however, was totally ruined. They had a restaurant on a property they would rent, which has virtually disappeared. Hector also sells timesharing at hotels in Cancun for a living and, as you would expect, is now out of work. They say that things are terrible and that vandalism is causing more havoc than the hurricane itself. They have to stay inside at night because it's very dangerous to go out at night because of the rampage and looting. Curfew has been set in place and does not allow anyone to leave their homes at night to establish some kind of order. There is no easy way to leave the city either. The highways are flooded. There are thousands of people trying to fly out. You may have seen the few Aussies who were there, and that's about all you heard about. Whatever else happens, one thing, but you heard about the Australians who were in Cancun, and it was a football team. Highways are flooded. There are thousands of people trying to fly out. Hector called me today on Friday. That was just yesterday. And tells me that he's coming to Monterey to seek work as soon as he can, maybe on Monday if he can get out. If he can find work, he will eventually bring his mother-in-law, Mrs. de la Parra, to live with him to live. Hector would come with Janine and his two sons. Our other member, Mrs. Hernandez, is probably the worst and makes Hector's situation look good. Before the hurricane, Mrs. Hernandez was already poor and needy. She lives with the two grandsons and daughter who was a single mother. I called her today also. It seems that most of the telephones are up now, and I talked to her. She told me that her home was up to their neck in water. All of her few possessions were gone or ruined now. She does not work since she is elderly, but her daughter, who she lives with, makes and sells tacos at an improvised stand, which for some miracle was not blown away. She wants to start to sell again as soon as she can get her hands on some tortillas, chicken, and cheese. However, that does not seem likely at this time. There is no way to send them money either, since all banks are closed. Even if we were able to send them some relief money, there is not much to buy yet. Only one supermarket is selling limited amounts of food, and the lines stretch for blocks, and the waiting, she said, is for hours. All stores are closed, and many have been wiped out. There's no water, food, or anything else to buy. Mrs. Hernandez and her daughter and two grandsons are living off what they were able to buy before the hurricane. She told me that she has only a few bags of beans and some rice, which they are cooking with some coals and wood. We have a member who lives 11 hours away who we are thinking of asking to try to get to her with some relief, but we are not sure if we want to go that route because it is not safe. Less so if you are carrying food. Larry is Mexican, and English is not his first language, so I'm trying to say it the best way I can. I'm improvising as I go along here to give you the gist of it. But anyway, this is what he's writing in English. I hope to get her some money so that as soon as there is food available, she can go out and buy some. If Hector makes it to Monterey, I will be able to send him back with some money for Mrs. Hernandez and himself. There's really not much we can do at this time, but I'm sure that we can help them by asking God to protect them and provide during these hard times. As soon as we can get to all of them, we will certainly help. Please keep Mrs. Hernandez, her daughter, two grandsons in your prayers, as well as Hector, Janine, and her two sons, and Mrs. De La Para in Guadalajara as well. We know that they will be okay and that God will see to it that all things work together for good. We just can't see the path under the water yet. That's okay. May God part the water for them soon so we can start walking in the right direction and getting them safely to the other side of disaster. That's from Larry Roybal, who is our pastor in Mexico. Well, I think that's the third disaster that I reported to you within the past few months. Let us try to get this coming year in perspective. I want to come back to what I just read to you in just a moment. When a student begins a semester of school, he or she is told when he begins that there will be certain tests along the way that will determine whether the student has learned the material or the lessons given during the course. The tests usually reveal whether the student is really getting it or just sitting in class. Now, every student has gone this route. As you all know, and some of you who are still students or have recently been students know, that you have waited until the night before the big test, and then you crammed so that you could be ready. This does not result in the best grades. The better way to learn the lesson of the course that you're taking is to review periodically, preferably after each class, to get it in your mind. Do your homework regularly, and then you will have it in your mind, and you won't have to study as hard or cram just before the test. Now, some teachers give pop quizzes just to see if you are doing this during the course. They want to know, how are you doing? Now, we are all disciples. We are students. We know that there is a test coming. Sometimes there are pop quizzes. The tests just don't come in the form of trials, however, as we normally think of tests. They come also in the form of opportunities. And it is put that way in the Bible. The parable of the 10 virgins, for instance. 5 were ready for what was about to happen. 5 tried to get ready at the last moment when the great event of Christ's coming was imminent. The announcement was made. The cry went out. He is coming. Wasn't there yet, but he was coming. And so 5 tried to cram for the test. And as we see, it didn't work. Christ implores us to always be ready. Not just try to be ready whenever we think the test is, because we don't know when the test is going to come. Or we do not know when the opportunity will come, because that will come just as quickly. And if you don't know it, you won't be able to take advantage of what God provides. So God says, always, always be ready. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke 12, 35. Here's the way Jesus puts it. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That last statement, let your lamps burning, is simply a summation of the whole parable of the ten virgins. Let your waist be girded. In other words, be dressed and ready for action. Don't ever let, spiritually speaking, be a time in your life when you are not ready to move and ready for action. I mean really ready for it. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. No, they're waiting. They are dressed. And when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. You ever shown up at somebody's house and you knocked on the door? And you know they're there and you hear a lot of scrambling? Guess what the deal is? They weren't ready. Well, maybe we've all been in that situation ourselves. You know, we just weren't ready. Well, it says here, when he comes and knocks, they immediately open because they're right there waiting for it. They are ready. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Which means watching here in this sense means ready, prepared for him to arrive. They are all prepared for this. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. That's how impressed Christ will be when people approach it that way. He will serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So you don't know. So that means that's why you've got to be ready all the time. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, and here's his answer. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Here's a person who doesn't do just at the beginning and slacks off at the end, or waits until the end and then begins doing. He's doing it all along. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and begin to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself, or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. God takes it very seriously when a person knows and does not prepare. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And of whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. That's God saying, that's how he judges. That's how he sees things himself. The lessons are very simple. One should prepare himself. We should be preparing. We should be preparing now. We should be preparing for the year ahead. There will be tests. There will be opportunities. For so many people, life just happens. That is, whatever comes along. It would be so much better that if you knew what would happen in the future, if you had some inkling, some idea as to what might happen the next year, the year after next, the year after that, in the very near future, in your lifetime, the way things are going to go, then you could prepare. It's important to know what Christ, what God has to say. And I will tell you, as I endeavor to explain at the feast, God has a purpose. He has a plan. He says, my counsel or my plan, my purpose will stand. He is going to carry it out, is going to come to a certain on a certain timeline that he has in mind. It'd be very important if you knew what that was. Then you could cooperate with that. You could become partners with the great sovereign God of this entire universe in cooperation with him. And you would fall in line with what he is doing. It would be so much better if we did that. But rather than just go along with just whatever comes along, there is that other approach to life. To use the words of Christ, be ready and prepare. I'm going to cover some principles on this, and I want to get a little bit specific here about, well, all right, what can you do and about what? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, he says this. And this is a very interesting context in which he says it, but for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, judgment is on the house of God. That is, right now, you are in class. And God wants to know how you are doing. Judgment is now as to how you are going to do with what you know. Revelation 2:23 says, all churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, when he searches the minds, he wants to know, what do you know? When he searches your heart, he is saying, how well do you do with what you know? Let me put it in that way for you. It's not just what we know, because we are going to be judged on what we know, just like he said. If we know, then we do have to give an account for what we know. When he searches the heart, he wants to know, how well are you doing with what you know? It's not automatic that we will do what we know. The tendency is to be exposed to the truth of God and think we know, but we are not really doing, and therefore we're not preparing for the glorious future God has for us. James 1st chapter, James 1, the whole admonition here in this section of James, the first chapter, in verse 21, beginning with verse 21, James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Well, now that's natural to do that, simply because we don't want to remember what we just saw. That's true. We're very self-conscious about ourselves sometimes. But he says, take a good look at it. Remember what you saw. Don't forget, because lots of times, whenever we look at the mirror, take your shirt off, take a good look at it and say, I really got to do something about that. And that's the way, we say that, don't we? But we go away thinking, or forget about it. Now he says, you can't really do that. When you understand, when you've been given knowledge, then it's like that. We hear about something, we get excited about it, and say, well, I've got to do something about that. I've got to change. I've got to bring about these reforms in my life. I want my life to be different. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the blessing comes when a person actually does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. In other words, and that's, you know why he mentions that? Because that is one of the most common sins of everybody. It is so easy to have it just roll right out. Some type of statement or criticism about somebody else. It's so easy to do. Boom, we just say it, you know. And we don't think very much of it. Whereas God says, now every idle word is going to be taken into account in the judgment. So everything is going to be taken into account, one way or the other. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You can't just rush around at the last minute and start doing this and say, somehow I'm going to be building up some kind of a credit with God or points with God or whatever. The question here is, do we really make the changes, or have we simply gotten used to coming to class? We can just go to class all the time because we are a perpetual student. You know, I have known people like that. I've known them, I've met them, I've talked with them. They go to school, they'll get one degree, then they'll get another degree. And they'll get a doctorate. Well, that doctor's not good enough, and then they'll get another doctorate. You know people like that? I do. They are a perpetual student, and the government pays for it. And it's just a whole way of life. And I say, boy, you know, with those qualifications, they should really do a bang-up job. I mean, they ought to be the greatest success you would ever think about. And, you know, and they're not. They just keep going to class all the time because they are a professional student. And they just go to class and thinking, well, you know, they're really learning something. God says if you can't take what you learn and put it into practice and actually do it and take everything that happens to you and prepare yourself for what is going to happen, then it doesn't really do you a lot of good. Let's put this year in perspective. And I read that to you for a reason. Because right now, here we're coming on to the beginning of another year. We came back from the feast, and as Mark said in the opening prayer, it's been very inspirational. There's a lot of things that we learn, a lot of things more that we realize. What's going to happen? What's going to happen this coming year? A lot of things happened this past year I didn't think was going to happen, but it did happen. And a lot more is going to happen in the next few years. And also in 2006. My question is, are we prepared? If we aren't, what do we have to do? I've got just a couple of simple points here, but let's consider a few things. 2005 is known for the year of disasters. If you knew that 2006 would be as bad or worse than 2005, is there anything you would do? Just think about that for a second. I'm posing some questions here. If you knew 2006 would be a year of financial strain on our nations and maybe even lead somewhere down the line to a financial collapse, nations that have been previously blessed, I mean really blessed, but these next few years are going to be tough, really tough, or maybe even bad. If you knew that, what would you change? If you knew there would be a strong prospect of another war in the Middle East with yet another Arab country drawing the nations of this world into a crisis, and there would be a great deal of violence and turmoil on the world scene, is there anything you would change? If you knew there would be one of the greatest disease epidemics that we've had in the world for 100 years. It's going to hit nations around us in apocalyptic proportions and also affect us right here in Australia. What would you do to prepare for that eventuality? If you knew that a terrorist attack on Australian soil was likely, would it change anything for you right now? If you knew that God's purpose included calling many more people into His church in the next few years, what would you do to prepare for that? And if you knew that within a short time, a decision would be made about you personally concerning your entrance into the kingdom of God, what would you start doing tomorrow? How about today? If you knew that. Now, it's important to have plans. It's important to think about the future. It's important to consider, what do you know? How much do you know? And what would you do if you knew? I gave you the story of a family, I think, right after Hurricane Katrina devastated New Orleans. I gave you the story of a family who lived in the city of New Orleans. They planned for just the eventuality of what happened. Well, after all, they were told again and again, they knew it, everybody knew it, that it was simple. It was just a matter of time before something like that happened, would happen. And it did. So the man and his wife were smart enough to make plans to escape the city. And they knew where they would go. Apparently they must have had relatives or friends in another city. Memphis, Tennessee it was. And soon as they saw the weather report, they put their plan into action. They knew exactly what they would take. They knew exactly where their money would be. They knew that they could get jobs in another city. They could support themselves. They knew where they could go. And they did. They packed themselves up in their vehicles, and they left. And they are living, so far as I know, right now in their new city, working. Perhaps we'll try to recover something from their previous city, but at least they had a plan. They hadn't been given the scenario often enough, and so they knew what to do. The vast majority of people, while still having knowledge of that, either chose not to think about it, but at least they had no plans, and they had no preparation whatsoever for the disaster. Maybe they had no means to make a preparation for such an eventuality. I don't know. I suspect that was the case for most people. But I will tell you this. A lot of people don't like to think about it. They don't like to think of the future. They don't like to think that, hey, okay, what's really going to happen? We are not ignorant of what is going to happen. We see the signs all around us. It's important to respond in a responsible way to those signs. Now, Jesus said to those who listened to him, some believed, some with scoffing attitudes. And he made the comment, you cannot discern the signs of the times. And then he went on to say, when they requested a sign from him, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. What he means is that a wicked and adulterous generation simply will not take the signs that are right in front of them and that should be apparent to them. It should be there. It's right in front of them. They ought to be able to see what's being said. They ought to be able to see what's happening. They ought to be able to say, okay, here's what's happening. And they will not make a move until something huge happens. And a lot of people won't do that. Well, until something so big, so life-threatening, then is imminent, and then panic begins to set in and they will begin to do something. One thing we have to realize is that we live in different times than we did 1 year ago. We now live in an age of super disasters. We live in an age, in a time, where every disaster that happens is now being described as the one with the greatest human suffering than what happened before. That's what they were saying about the earthquake in Pakistan, which they still don't know the whole toll of that. They said that about the Indian tsunami. But we have these things that are occurring now, seems to come one after the other. And we're wondering how much longer can a world go in and help whole nations, whole ethnic groups of people who are living under the threat of genocide, for instance, starvation. How much longer can we do this? How much longer can any one nation, how much longer can the whole world continue to do that? So we're seeing some things happening just this one year. We live in an age of war where an entire nation is taken over, and they try to remake that whole nation. We live in a time when, in spite of the best efforts of science, we have a virus that will sweep the world. We live in an age where a short drought will bring terrible consequences on any country, simply because there are so many more people and the infrastructure is so much more vulnerable to something like a drought. In other words, we just can't sustain ourselves in a drought because more people rely on the water that is there. We live in an age where one person, a terrorist, can kill and maim so many other people for life. That's the age in which we live. Let's talk about the opportunities on the other hand, but we also live in a time where people are going to be asking questions that they should have asked all along. That is also going to happen. It is going to happen very, very soon. We live in a time when God will begin to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, just like He says He will, before the coming and the great and terrible day of the Lord. That is going to happen. We read that He is not going to do anything unless and until He reveals it to His servants, the prophets, before that happens. And He has a lot to say about people who knew His Lord's will. Matthew 25 and verse 26. If there's anything that we can do today is to somehow get our mind going down the road that as of right now, everything has changed. It's not like it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Everything has changed. And some big things are on the horizon because God's behind it. Matthew 25, verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Take, therefore, and give the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. And he says, "For everyone who has, more will be given. He who has, abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." God wants to see a response from people. Well, what he says here, you knew. You knew exactly what was going to happen. Now, these are the ones that he's a little bit harsh on, and he says it in that way. Now, here's a man who claimed he knew. Now, I don't think he had the right idea, but at least that's what he said. He said, "This is the way what I believed." He said, "Well, you should have even acted the way you believed." James 4:17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." God is looking for a response. John 9 and verse 4. John 9:4. John 9:41. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." How much do we see? And how much do we know? And what do we do to prepare for the time that is yet ahead? Now, you know, this is not really hard, but so I want to cover just a couple of points here to really be prepared for what's going to happen. Now, knowledge is a powerful thing. And knowledge is increasing. Now, people are increasing in knowledge, but nobody knows the future like you. Nobody. You can read the Bible and say, here's what God says is going to happen. You can take absolute confidence in that. But if you had knowledge, if you had specific knowledge, if you knew exactly how things were going to go, you could prepare for it. And you could be ready for that time. I will say this. In the event that some pretty bad things are going to happen, which the Bible assures us that it will, part of the answer is simply knowing that at least you know. At least you know when it happens, then you knew it beforehand. Some people won't have that. It's going to be a very, very terrible time for people who wonder what's going to happen and always looking for something better to occur, and it's simply not going to happen. But God is inevitably moving toward a specific end and a specific purpose to carry out His plans. So it's important then to know, well, what are His plans? And to fall in line with those plans and to prepare yourself for what is going to happen. So knowledge is a very powerful thing. You will be accountable for what you know. That is true. You will be accountable for what you know. But you can also take advantage of what you know. And that's what He encourages you to do. Take advantage of what you know. If you know, and it's been made really clear to you, then really take advantage of that. Use it. And that's why He gives us the knowledge of the future. Let me cover three basic points here as to what we ought to do. And these are not profound points. You've heard them before. But these are the best things that I could give to you for you to be ready for the future. Now, I will tell you this. If there is going to be a disease epidemic, if there is going to be a financial downturn, if there is going to be some type of a disaster that we may have to be aware of. Now, that's not the kind of advice I'm giving. We're all smart enough, or at least I hope we would be, to think about that. What would you do then to do whatever you can within reason to protect your family? We can't do anything for these people that I just read to you about in Mexico right now. Now, we can later on if they get out of there, but we can't even get them out of there. Right now, we have the ability to send them some money. If they can get out, we can support them financially. We did that with the people in New Orleans. And I suppose we'll continue to do that as long as what we're able to. These people here, we can't help them right now. Isn't that interesting? We can't help them until they get out. That's simply the nature of it. We got to think down the line in the future and ask ourselves, what are some of the possibilities? What could happen? What could happen here? It's not a matter of panicking. It's simply a matter of preparing. The test is going to come. It will happen. Now, at the same time, there are going to be opportunities. I don't mean opportunities to take advantage of people financially. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about what God is doing and what God intends to do. There are some things that we ought to be doing to, first of all, prepare ourselves and for our own protection and to help others. Number one, study the Word. God will reveal to you what you should do. We've always been admonished to be ready and to prepare ourselves and to equip ourselves. Equip ourselves for what? Equip ourselves to simply stay as we are? I want to assure you this. What you see here today within the church is about the last time you're going to see it this way. This thing is going to change. It's going to change 6 months from now. It's going to change a year from now. It's going to change 18 months. It's going to change. Now, I don't know how much you believe that, but all you got to do is read the Bible, and God is simply not going to sit still. God is going to move. He is going to carry out His plan. He is going to begin to deal with people. He's going to bring it to a close, and people have a chance and an opportunity to turn to Him and repent. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. Verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Where does that knowledge come from? And what kind of knowledge is going to benefit you? I say benefit you. First of all, you got to have the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. And first of all, secondly, you got to have the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures for the benefit of other people. Because somebody's going to start asking some questions. And somebody's going to have those answers. And it would be a shame not to have the answers for people who will be asking those questions, whether corporately or individually. And this is why we got to be out there having those answers before it happens. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I would ask you, are we equipped for every good work? It says here in verse chapter 2 and verse 21, how prepared are we? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Here is a person, then, who is simply prepared. And that is, it's, by the way, what the word does mean. You can check it out. One who has prepared and, secondly, equipped himself. And that's the way he has prepared. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness. You don't have time to go off on a tangent and get involved in some things that are going to hurt you and hold you back and keep you from being or taking the opportunity that is going to present itself to you in the next few years. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You can't get sidetracked on anything. We don't have time for that. And we cannot be distracted from our preparation for the future, since we know the future. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready. That's what Jesus said. Now, he's quite specific here as to what you need to be ready about. Be ready to give a defense or to answer the question to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Not looking down on the person, not castigating the person because they, well, what took you so long to make this kind of a decision? Some people tend to say. It just says in meekness and fear. Well, let us do it in meekness and fear for the simple reason we could have been in the same fate and facing the same unknown. But before the grace of God, we know. And we see what's coming down the line. Are we ready to give an answer? Meaning, have we prepared ourselves to give an answer? Talking to my daughter, my wife was. She thought about this for such a long time, simply waiting for the question to be asked. And she thought, how would she explain the holy days? Now, she doesn't have to worry about her job, but she does have to take her children out of school. And she went over and over it again in her mind. How would she explain it? Well, it so happened that at school, not only the teacher or the counselor and was the principal, the office, people at the office asked the question, well, what is it that you're doing? Well, there it was. Well, she took a deep breath and started to explain. And the person was so taken with her explanation. And then somebody else heard about it. And then they wanted to hear. And then she was really in the middle of a pretty long and involved conversation. And I mean, and these people were genuinely interested about the feast. And there it was. She was ready. She was prepared. She had thought about it. And so they asked her, how was your feast? How did it go? And they know this is what this family does. This is what these children do. This is what these children believe. Some have prepared themselves. Let me ask you to do one thing. If you were to do one thing this coming year, and I know sometimes we don't do this like we ought to because we tend to think, well, the time's not near, it's far off, I still got plenty of time for it. But that you just study God's Word. I mean, really, you can let all kinds of things come along that 5 years from now aren't going to amount to anything and stop you from doing, from just putting in the engrafted Word into your heart, into your mind, making it a part of you, making it a part of what you believe, and you become so firm and so solid in what you believe that when somebody asks the questions, it's there. That answer is there. Not only that, you're confident within yourself about the direction that you're going because you've studied it over and over again. You've put it in your heart and your mind. And whatever whatever deception, whatever thing that may come along to drag you right away from it, simply won't happen because it is so solid in your mind. Number two. Jesus said to pray that you would be accounted worthy to escape these things. Luke 21:34 through 36. Once again, the admonition here is don't get sidetracked into things that seemed like it's the thing to do at the time. Luke 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, unless your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. We got to live as if it's going to happen just any time. You might say, I can't be strung out that way and all tensed up and stressed out that, hey, this could happen any time. Well, look, the study of God's Word in prayer to God cannot be and never is a source of stress. I'll tell you what's a source of stress is if you don't do it. That's the source of stress. And if you want to get yourself in a good, confident position in your mind, a good, solid position to where you know where you stand, not because of who and what you are, it's because you have a relationship with God and that you are prepared to put yourself completely into His hands for whatever happens, and you're reconciled to that. Paul said, you know what Paul said? I am prepared to be offered. I realize that's not the translation in the New King James, but that's really what it says. I am ready. I have been prepared to be offered. I see here a person who really has it together emotionally. He's got it together. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm not going to turn there. It will come as a snare upon all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's just like they walk into a trap and they don't know how they got there. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So, prayer. You develop that relationship with God. You understand His will. You say, I know Him because I keep His commandments. And you deal with sin in your life. And you are living a life of an overcomer. And you do this through prayer. Well, let me show you something here. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark 1, 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And you know what Christ, you know how much that mattered to Christ? He says, I appreciate that fact. Let me just kind of paraphrase it. But, you know, this is important. I've got to stay in contact with the Father. I have got to pray. I don't care how many people are looking for me. I don't care how many people need my attention. I don't know how many people need counseling, how many people need whatever they need. I also know that I can't help them unless I'm doing this first. He knew that. Now notice in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. So he himself, well, let me read verse 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So what did he do? So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. You might say, that's not what I expected him to do. I expected him to get out in amongst the multitudes and stay there and heal them and be with them and burn the midnight oil and just do whatever, all of those good things that people do. Not so with Christ. Sure, they were looking for him and they said they had needs, but Jesus says this. He himself withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. I'm sorry, he didn't say that, but Luke says that about him. But this is what he did. You know, you and I have all kind of demands on our lives that are going to pull us away, and they seem so important. Jesus didn't see that as anything as important as the fact that he had to go to Christ, or go to his Father, rather, God the Father, and pray and make sure that he maintained that strength from him. Number three, we find in Isaiah 58, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 58, 9 through 11. You need continual guidance to know what to do. Remember I told you before, a moment ago, on some of these issues, I can't advise you on. I don't know what you should do. I personally don't have the answer myself. With regard to some of the things that are going to happen, I don't think Mrs. Hernandez and I don't think Mrs. De La Parra and some of these people that I just read to you about knew what was going to happen, nor did they know what to do. Now, they are now, after the fact, after a great deal of hardship, are being looked after. You and I want to look at things before they happen. Isaiah 58, verses 9 through 11, he says to fast. You fast, seek for guidance. You don't know the way that you should go. We find that Ezra called the fast because he didn't know the way to go. That's it. We don't know the way to go in some things. I don't have the answers for you as to what you ought to do. I can't tell you what to do in a disease epidemic. I can't tell you what to do if something bad happens to this area. I'll tell you what we ought to do. We do need to get some kind of a system where we can check on our members and we can do for one another as we can. That we ought to do. As a matter of fact, I'll be talking to some of you in the next few weeks or months, say, look, we got to get a system in place, and to where if something happens like it happened in New Orleans, at least we'll be able to contact our people, or they can contact us, and that we could extend whatever help if we can, if we're in a position to do it and they're in a position to be helped. I just don't put it past anything to happen. And the reason I'm saying this is because what we're seeing happening right now, we're just not pulling this, you know, out of the fog, so to speak, and say, well, it's all going to happen. We're seeing these things happening right now. Now, I don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers. I want to tell you something. The world doesn't have the answers. Some of the best experts trying to figure a lot of things out, they don't have the answers. God does have the answer. Let's notice it says here in verse 9 about fasting and developing that relationship with God through fasting. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. So we got to be very careful as to how we conduct ourselves toward each other if we're going to expect God's help in tough times. If you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, I think that's something we need to think about for the simple reason that if we do that, God then looks after us. And your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought. Strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. We can't wait for something to happen and then wonder about what to do. We do need answers to the great problems that we're going to face. And we need that guidance on what those answers are going to be. These are some of the solutions that we're talking about today. And if there's anything that you can do this year, we're going to put this next year in perspective. We're going to say, well, what can I do? What can I do to prepare for the future? What's going to happen? I think we have a pretty good idea in our minds as to the way things are going to go. Are we ready for it? Are we prepared for it? Are we ready for the opportunities that it will also present for God's Word to go out and for God to work with people in a way that He has never done before? I want to conclude with Proverbs chapter 3. Here's where we're at. I believe this is where God wants us to be. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What we're going to face in the future, if you don't trust in the Lord with all your heart now, I guarantee it, you will then. We need to think about that. And it's important to learn that before that time comes. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. What should you do? We need to have God to direct our paths. We really do. And to ask Him to show us the way. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. The Lord is the one who is to be feared, and not the future. The future He's given us knowledge of. And He says, prepare for it. Get ready for it. Make sure you're doing the right things so that you'll be ready for the future. For yourselves, for your loved ones, and for others that you don't even know right now. Because people are going to be looking for help. Let's set this year in perspective. After we come back from the feast, we have a lot of knowledge. Let's put it in practice. Thank you very much.